this morning. Look at Romans chapter 8, starting Romans chapter 8. And then also with your other hand, grab John chapter 6, Romans 8 and John 6. If you get a chance, we have these little bookmarkers out on the table out there. They're new. Last time we came in, we had two girls with us, my oldest daughter and my youngest daughter, and then this young, beautiful lady up here. Today, you just get one ugly, one beautiful. So I'm the ugly, she's the beautiful. Let's just clarify that so I don't get in trouble real quick. Everybody knew that though already. So Romans chapter 8, you're going to go to Romans chapter 8, and then you're also going to John chapter 6. We are getting ready to transition into a new island province called Bougainville. Some of you may have heard about that in multiple different capacities. Bougainville has been known because our Marines went in there right after Guadalcanal in World War II and basically freed the island. And then also, as of more recently, in 1988 to 1999, they went into a civil war with Papua New Guinea declaring their independence. They didn't want to be part of Papua New Guinea. They wanted their own freedom, their own country, if you would. And Papua New Guinea didn't like that too much. And so they went to war for 10 years. There was a blockade on the island. There was nothing that went into the island. No medical supplies, no teachers, no food, no nothing. And basically about 1999, the world stage got involved. And they said, you can't starve a people like this. You have to allow them that freedom. And so they signed a peace treaty in 2001. And ever since then, Bougainville has been what we call AROB, the Autonomous Region of Bougainville. We have the opportunity to be able to govern ourselves and establish ourselves as a government for a vote for independence, which will come in 2019. Meanwhile, when the war started in 1988, no missionary was there. All the missionaries left that were there. There was only one independent Baptist missionary at the time, and he turned around and was there, and then he left, and nobody's been back. He won about a handful of people to the Lord, and those people ended up staying behind, but they didn't know how to teach somebody else how to get saved. So meanwhile, it's been almost 30 years now since they've had a gospel witness. For years, independent fundamental Baptist missionaries have been on the island of Bougainville and they've been saying, or been in Papua New Guinea and they've been saying this, we need somebody to go. But nobody was going. Would somebody go to Bougainville? But nobody was going. They tried sending over a national man, a Papua New Guinean, but you got to remember, there's a conflict between a Bougainvillean and a Papua New Guinean. They don't like each other. Papua New Guinean comes over. One of the local churches there, not the Baptist church, but one of the other churches, decided they didn't want him there. They pulled him out of the services, shot him in the head, and left him for dead. So that didn't go so well. That was the last one they saw. And in January of this year, or 2016, Mrs. Burton and I took a quick trip over there. Our pastor asked us to go over. We went over and just took a look at the island real quick. And we met a man who said, I've been praying for a missionary to go to my people for over 28 years. And Brother Burton was the one maybe that God had prayed for, that God desired to be able to go. Mrs. Burton and I often say this, we believe that God used Weepum to prepare us for Bougainville. If you understand Brother Burton's background, if any of you remember, I worked in business. We made a really good salary, lived in California, lived in San Diego, went to a really good church, and as part of that, I really struggled with my call to missions. I was 44 when God called me. I was 45 when I went. I'm 50 now, and I fought God the whole entire way. God, I'm older, send somebody young, send somebody young, send somebody young. And God argued that and sent me. Come to find out, they are an elder society, meaning that the older you are and the more gray you have, the more they'll listen. It's too bad America's not like that, amen? So we got too many young kids today not listening to us gray heads like they should. And everybody in the room said, amen, Brother Burton, that's good preaching. And it is. They would do well. Well, over there, they listen to me because I have gray hair. We walked into Weepum. We walked into a situation where we were able to teach them, instruct them. For the first time ever, they let Mrs. Burton teach their ladies and she taught them how to teach Sunday school. She taught them English and literacy and grammar and comprehension, and they responded to it. Of course, I taught Bible school, and the people responded, and you'll see tonight, we'll show a video presentation. You'll see the national pastor, a man by the name of Arusa Gometa, preaching. He speaks in English. He preaches in English, and you'll get an opportunity to be able to see him and the work there, and then kind of similar how God called us into Bougainville, what God did, how he called us into Bougainville. So we're kind of excited to be able to go over there because it's a fresh area. There's nobody there. There's no independent Baptist churches. There's a couple places that they call fellowships, meaning that they maybe have 15 or 20 people. They basically open up the Word of God. They read a passage of Scripture. They might sing a hymn. They'll pray a little bit. That's church. No preacher. Nobody instructing. Nobody growing. And that's the reason they say, Brother Burton, would you come? Would you come teach us? Would you come show us how to tell our people how to be Christians? We just wrote in our latest prayer letter, it just went out yesterday. I usually have a sign-up sheet. I don't know where that, maybe that's still inside that thing. But I usually have an email sign-up sheet. If you have emails, you can read our prayer letters and sign up for it. It'll come straight to your email box. But what it says in this latest one is we were just over in Bougainville. Mrs. Burton and I needed to go look for land. And as we were walking down the street, people would come to us and say, are you the missionary we heard that's coming into Bougainville? And we said, yeah, we are. And they said, could you tell me how to become a Christian? No, no, we can't do that. So we're not here for that. We're here for land. You have to wait till we come back. No, we did. We saw 22 people saved in 4 days this last time through. God has just got a field ripe unto harvest. They're hungry. They want it. They just need somebody to go. So we're back in America doing two things right now. We're raising additional support. We need to get more support to go into a brand new area to start a brand new church in a place where nothing's been for 30 years. So that's number one. And then number two, we're raising transition costs. We're going as far as we can from, let me see if I got this. I put it somewhere. In Bougainville, there's Papua New Guinea, and then this little circle right here is Bougainville. We were all the way over here on this border, and we're going all the way over here. So we're going as far from the west is to the east, as far as we can get is where we're going. That costs money. So it's not like moving from, as I said in the prayer letter, Ohio down to Kentucky. It's more like moving from Ohio to Antarctica. It is a long distance. It's a long way to get there. It's a great expense because Papua New Guinea is the 21st most expensive place in the world for a foreigner to live. For them, they can live easy. They have their own land. It's customary land. They can grow their stuff. They can cut their trees. They can build their houses. They can do everything themselves fairly inexpensive. But for us to live there, to do missions, 21st most expensive place in the world, number one most expensive place in the South Pacific, more expensive than Australia, more expensive than the Philippines, more expensive than Hawaii, more expensive than any of those places to live. That is where God has called us. We know we need additional support. We know we need transition funds to get everything from one place to another. So we came back to be able to do that. So the way we're doing that is we're going into new churches, presenting our ministry. We've seen 6 new churches come alongside us since we've been back. And then on top of that, we're asking our existing churches to go above and beyond and help us with love offerings to be able to get us over there to do what we do. So that's why we're back. That was just a short report because I know Pastor's preaching tonight. I'll show a video, but I won't take much time tonight to explain that. So I'm going to use you as my voice. So if somebody's not here, talk to them. Yo, you know those Burtons, they're doing blah, 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 and we'll just fill you in on what's going on. All right, you're in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 10 o'clock. That one says 10 o'clock. That means I get 30 minutes. We'll be done in 29, I think. Romans chapter 8, look with me, verse 29 real quick. Verse 29. The Bible says in Romans 8, 29, for whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestine or predetermine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Romans 8 says God foreknew something and God predetermined something. By the way, I believe in God's sovereignty. I'm not Calvinistic in the point where I believe man can circumvent God's will. Man has a free will. God knows what man's going to choose. It doesn't mean that God chose it. It just means that God knows what man's going to choose. God knew if I was going to go to Papua New Guinea or not. He knew I was going to go. The person that didn't know was Doug Burton. God knew his sovereignty. But it wasn't like God is absolute in saying Doug's going to get saved or Doug's going to go to hell. I don't believe that. But I do believe what God did foreknow, he also predetermined. And in this case, it says that God predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Well, this morning, I just want to look at how does God do that? How does God conform us to the image of his son? And why I can't in 28 minutes go into complete elaboration on everything that God does. I want to show you this morning one thing that God uses. And with the age of this room, us more mature, you will agree with me because you'll see these things in your life. The key is 2 Timothy 2:2, we need to teach this to others so that they learn the same thing. Look with me at John chapter 6. Flipping your Bibles to John chapter 6 real quick. We'll go to two other scriptures outside of this one, and I'll just give you a real quick thought, and then we'll be done. John chapter 6. Watch with me verse number 1, John 6 verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. So Jesus is heading over Galilee. He's got a bunch of people who's following him, a great multitude, the Bible says, because they saw the miracles which he did. Verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now we know Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, all the disciples, all the apostles are there. Verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus was lifted up, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. So now he sees this multitude who followed him because of the miracles, and he says something to Philip. Watch what he says. He says, and he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6 is what I like. Watch it. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus has this multitude follow him. They're following him because of the miracles he did. We've seen you do something, and we're following you probably because if it's anything like Brother Burton, I want to see something else done. I want to see what else can he do? What's the next great thing? But with him is 12 guys that we know of as the 12 apostles. They followed him everywhere he's gone. And up until this point in time, they've seen a phenomenal amount of miracles. They've seen him drive out evil spirits. They've seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law. They've seen a man with leprosy cleansed. They've seen the centurion's servant healed. They've watched him heal the man with the palsy that went down through the roof, and also a man with a withered hand. He's calmed a storm. He healed the maniac at Gadara. He cast the spirits into the swine. The woman with the issue of blood 12 years, she touched the hem of his garment, and he turned around and he said, virtue has gone out of me. And his disciples looked and said, how did you know that? And yet she's healed. He caused a deaf man to speak, and the man at the pool of Bethesda that was sitting there and said, I have no man, he just said, arise, walk, thy sins be forgiven thee. All of these 18 miracles to date, they have seen. And yet he looks at Philip and he asked a question with a great multitude around, Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? You know what I think he's looking for? Philip to say, I have no idea, God, but I've already seen crazy things. And whatever you're going to do, it's going to happen. But Philip doesn't say that. What Philip says is, Lord, all we have is 2 fish and 5 barley loaves, but what's that amongst so many? See, he's proving him to check him. And one of the things God does in our life to help us be conformed to the image of Christ is to prove us. Look at Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 real quick. My spots are marked, so I'm going to get there a little bit faster than you, but I'm going to try to wait for you. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I remember once when I was in business, working for Lexus, I went into my boss's office. I was just not employed yet, but I was looking for a job. You're going to Deuteronomy 8. And also turn to Judges chapter 3. Grab Judges chapter 3 with your other hand. Deuteronomy 8, Judges chapter 3. And so I'm sitting in my boss's office, and my boss says, Doug, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I didn't say it arrogantly. I said it truthfully. Kevin, I'd like to be in your chair. I, in all honesty, I'd like to be the service director of this facility. That's where I would like to be. And he smiled at me, and he hired me. I figured, well, if I get to be in his chair, I don't want to dethrone him. I want him to have opportunity to be able to grow, and I want to be able to sit in his chair. Well, Kevin would do something to me very similar to what Jesus did. And I remember one time about 3 years after I was hired, Kevin gave me a customer, a guy, a man. And he said, Doug, fix this guy. He's got a problem with his car. Go help him. So I called the man, and I said, hey, what's going on with your car? And the guy goes, well, my GPS doesn't work. You know, GPS, that little thing that takes you around and gets you to where you're going to go. We don't need maps or Google Maps or, you know, our wife sitting in the side seat with some big old spread out thing anymore saying, oh, by the way, it's coming quick. They got these things nowadays that are just classic. I mean, it tells you to 100 feet. By the way, in 100 feet, you are turning left. I'm thinking, that thing's great. Well, this guy says, my GPS isn't working. And I asked him, I said, well, what's it doing or not doing? He says, it's not taking me the way I want to go. And I told him, I said, well, sir, I said, you know, your GPS isn't designed to take you the way you want to go. It's designed to get you from point A to point B in the event you do not know where you're going. And he says, I understand that, but I just bought a $90,000 car. I want mine to take me the way I want to go. And I said, but you can't. It's not, it doesn't, it's designed to get you, let me ask you a question, sir. If you start at your house and you go to the sports arena in San Diego, he goes, no, don't get me wrong. It gets me to my destination every single time. I always get to my destination, but it doesn't take me the path I want to go. I said, sir, if you know the path, why do you need to go that way? Why do you need the GPS? And I remember going back to my boss, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, and I told him this. I can't handle this guy. I can't fix this guy. I'm not a psychologist. I don't do this for, this is not, and my boss looked at me and he said, Doug, do you remember 3 years ago you sat in my office and you said you wanted to sit in my chair? I'm like, yep. And he goes, who does this guy want to get to? Who's he asking for? I said, he wants to talk to you. And he goes, send him to me. And he goes, just know you'll never sit in my chair if that phone call has to get past you. You know what he was doing? He was proving me. That I'm the end. When you want to be service director, you're the end of the story. Nobody gets past you. And Doug, if you can't handle this guy now, you're not going to handle him when you're in my chair. Therefore, you're not getting my chair because you're not ready for my chair yet. You still need time to be able to be proved. And what Jesus was doing to Philip was saying to him, Philip, I've seen 18 miracles, but Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? What he's looking for Philip to say is, God, I don't know, but nothing's impossible with you. Listen, God is working on conforming us to the image of his son. He's trying to put us in that chair. He's putting things in your life, trials, tests, circumstances, to prove you, to test you. You know what often we say, God, take it away. That's what I said to Kevin. God, take it away, take it away, take it away. I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. And yet the very thing that God places in our life is designed to conform us to the image of Christ. The very trial, the very struggle that we face is all for one thing. When we get to heaven, we're going to look like Christ. And what God's in the process of doing from the day we get saved to the day we go to heaven is conforming us. Why? Because he needs us to look like Christ so that the world sees Jesus Christ through us. That's the whole goal. The end goal is when we're struggling, when we're going through trials, when we're hurting, when everything's going wrong in our life and it's all falling apart, instead of complaining, instead of whining, trusting. Wow, you're going through it. God will bring me through. It's what he does. He's just trying to prove me right now. He's just trying to see if I can handle this. He's got it. God's got this. He knows what he's doing. I trust him. I've seen him perform 18 miracles already. This food thing, it's not a big deal for him. I'm going through some huge struggles right now. On the inside, on the outside, I think I got it. We're trying to go into Bougainville. We're trying to get land in Bougainville. There's not been a missionary there for 30 years. They're not quite letting the land go. I want to go in January. I might have to take another trip over there to meet with these people. I chased around the lands department. Hi, where are you at? Oh, I'm in Buka. So we drive 3 hours north. Oh, I'm here. Oh, I just left. I'm heading back down. Really? And I'm following them around. I'm trying to get land. I'm trying to do this and trying to get into Bougainville. And it seems like everything's against me. And I look at the guy who created me and I say, God, this ain't working too well. And God says, but Arawa is where I want you, Doug. And I'm like, okay, God, I got peace that this is where you want me. But why is this land thing not coming together? Because, Doug, I have a desire. I need to have you meet some people that you're going to need in the future. And if I just give everything to you, then you won't meet those people. So I need to put you through circumstances where you're knocking on doors, where you're flying over there, where you're meeting people in the capital, where you're meeting businessmen, where you're meeting other people, so that you can be prepared for when I get you there. What I look at as a trial is not a trial to God. It's just a means to an end. It's a way to get me where I need to be so we can reach more people in Bougainville. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Last two scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'll just give you a real quick thought and we'll be done. We may even be done early. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I know I say that and you doubt me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. That's an important thought because they have not quite gone over the Jordan to go into the promised land. But he says that what I'm going to do is I want you to live, I want you to multiply, I want you to go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, watch it, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. I understand the wilderness was there because they rebelled, but who he's talking to is that new generation, Caleb, Joshua, and the younger men. This is not the older men. He's talking about going in and possessing the land. He's talking to that younger generation. He's going to go, do you want to know why you've been in the wilderness for 40 years? To humble thee, to prove thee. I want to see whether or not you're worthy. Your fathers weren't worthy, but I want to check you. I want to see if you're worthy to be able to go in. Look at Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. The idea is proving. This concept of proving. What is proving? Why does God prove? Is it okay to be able to prove? Well, we do it in business. I wouldn't put a man in position of a dealership or anything if I've not proved him first. Our military proves us before they send us into war. They check us, they test us, they prove us. Judges chapter 3, you're in Judges chapter 3, watch. Judges 3, verse 1. They are now on the other side of the Jordan River. Judges, we've gone through Joshua already, we're in Judges. Verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left. To what? To prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. They've come in. Joshua and Caleb have fought the wars. They were told to drive everybody out. Or as a matter of fact, God said, I will drive them out for you by sending in swarms of bees. We don't know quite. We know that they battled. We know that they warred. But now he's looking at the next generation beyond them, and he's saying to them, I left some nations in the land. I left some things in your life. Philistines. Amalekites, these nations. Why? To prove you. Why does he want to prove them? What's he saying he wants to prove? He says only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. So God had a purpose for what he was doing. God had a desire for what he was doing. God proves us. And listen, in our life today, God proves us. So I did what any good preacher does. I decided, well, what does this word prove mean? I want to look up the word prove because I want to know more in depth. What does this word prove mean? So I went to my 1828 dictionary because that's where I go because I only understand English. I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. Sorry, just don't do it. I barely speak English. I can't write it. As a matter of fact, somebody wrote me a really nice comment about our prayer letter today, and they said, you are an excellent writer. I replied back, no, my prayer letter goes through many hands before it gets published. Many hands. Mrs. Burton, amen? She's the English teacher. I am not. I write the rough thought. She makes it look beautiful. So, and it does. And this person who complimented me on how nice our prayer letter looks, looks that way because this young lady puts a lot of time and effort in it. She devotes herself to it because she doesn't want me to be embarrassed. Because my English is bad, my grammar is just as bad, if not worse. She said, I think you got way too many commas in here. I need to, comma, go to, comma, the store, comma, and get some, comma, coffee, comma. She's like, wow, you can't put that. But I said, but every time you take a breath, aren't you supposed to put a comma? Yeah, so that's why my prayer letter looks good. So I decide, well, let me go to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Either way, I like that one because it's an older dictionary and it has a tendency to have a lot of the words in our King James Bible in there. And when it defines them with Scripture. And I like that thought. So here's what it says in the Webster's 1828 dictionary to prove. God proved them before the Jordan River. God proved them after the Jordan River. God proved Philip. My boss proves me. We prove our military. We prove people. What does the word prove mean? It means this, to try, just to try. Or it could mean to ascertain or find out some unknown quality, not unknown to God, unknown to us, or truth by an experiment or by a test or standard. By experiment, test, or standard, to prove, to find out something unknown, not unknown to God, unknown to us. When God proves us, he proves us to find out something in our life, possibly unknown, possibly not. But let me give you three things real quick. He says by experiment, test, or standard. I'm going to prove you by experiment, test, or standard, an experiment. I laugh because I think of the little guy with the potions. You know, he's got the green one, the red one, and the blue one over here. And he takes the green one and he puts the blue one on there. And all of a sudden the fizzles start coming. And the steam starts coming off the top. And he goes to grab the yellow one. And you're like, no, don't grab the yellow one. Because we all know what's going to happen, right? It's an experiment. Boom! It just blows up. And you think, I wouldn't have done that. But he did it. And he now realizes, guess what? I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to make the same mistake. But how many of us in our life have gone through trials or tests or been proven by God where all of a sudden we don't know the end result, but something happens and we go, ooh, don't want to do that one again. Been there, done that. This one, all the time, often. I live in this world. Experiment. God tests us or proves us by experiment. Sometimes with situations or circumstances that end up blowing up and we think that's a problem. No, we've learned something through the process. When an experiment happens, we learn something. We learn what not to do again. Don't make that same mistake again because that one's trouble. Don't mix the yellow potion with the blue and the green. We got issues. And we know, look at, when I go out and I do this, I'm going to get in trouble. Look at, hey, before I was saved, I used to drink. I remember one time doing 120 on the freeway, on the highway. And there was a big white light from heaven shined on me. And it said this, pull over, you are under arrest. I learned two things. Number one, don't speed. Number two, don't drink. Because that makes you do stupid stuff, experiment. So the second one is a test. What's a test? A test is simply a process that you've gone through over again. We all know what 2 + 2 is. It's a test. Well, I know what that is. That's 4. And when I went to college, my one day in college, I took a test and it said 2 + 2. And I said, seriously, I'm in college and you're going to give me 2 + 2. They said, well, we tried giving you calculus, but you didn't pass that one. So we're moving down to the basic now. We're going back to 2 plus 2. Can you get this one? And I said, yeah, that's 4. And they go, how do you know that? It's a test. God sometimes takes us through. Listen, in your life, you've gone through trials. And you've not gone through it once. You've gone through it twice or three times or four times. And you're asking the question, God, why am I going through this again? Why again? Because God's testing you to see, do you trust me with what I'm doing? Do you trust me? I've got this. I'm sovereign. I'm trying to conform you to the image of my son. That's my end goal. That's my what I'm trying to do. And I've tried experiment and you've learned, oh, that's probably not good. Don't do that again. And now I'm going to test you again with the same thing to see if you'll make the same mistake. Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? 18 miracles God did. Because he's saying, Philip, did you not see the miracles? Did you not see the things that have been done? God proves us and he checks us and he tests us. The last one, by experiment, by test, or by standard. Now, I know working for Lexus, we set the standard in the car industry. Many of you might remember back in 1988, 1989, there was something called an Oldsmobile diesel. Y'all remember those? Transmissions, engines, failure, 12,001 mile, and you went into the dealership and said, I got 1 mile past my warranty. Yeah, see, he remembers, 1 mile past my warranty, and they said, oh, yeah, well, that's $3,000 for a new transmission. You go, but I'm just 1 mile over warranty, can't you? And they go, do you want it or no? You get a new car, you get this. That's what you get. Well, Lexus saw the writing on the wall. And by the way, that was Mercedes, that was BMW, that was everybody on the market in the car industry was doing that. And Lexus said, we want to do something nobody else has done. We want to raise the bar. We want to set the standard high. By the way, new warranty on an Oldsmobile today, 3 years, 36,000 miles, a little bit different. Just saying. Why? Because somebody raised the bar. Somebody set the standard higher. And there's a standard for what we do. And when we're proven, there's always a standard. There's always a bar. You say, what is that? The image we're being conformed to. Listen, our tendency in life is to do this. When we're proved, you know what we do? We look this way. We're looking at each other going, well, compared to him, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm doing pretty well compared to Pastor. You know, I look pretty good. But you know, one day I'm not going to sit next to Pastor and be judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells me I'm going to stand next to Jesus Christ at his judgment. He is our standard. Listen to me. When you're looking at what you look like, you need to be going this way, not this way. Our tendency is always to look in the church and find somebody that we're better than and then justify ourselves as being okay. Well, I don't need to grow anymore because I've grown more than them. But you've not grown to this standard, and this standard is Christ. And he'll always be above us because he's perfect and we're not. God is trying to check us, trying to prove us, putting us through tests, putting us through trials, putting us through circumstances, experiments, or tests, or even a standard that says, how are you looking? I'm trying to conform you to the image of my son, and yet a lost and dying world is out there begging for something new. I've said this often as I've been home on furlough. The fastest growing religion in the world today. Anybody? Islam. Fastest growing religion in the world today. Those guys are a little kooky. They're a little freaky. Tell their women what to wear. You will wear this. You will put that thing over your face. You will dress this way. You want to turn around and steal something and be an Islam? Sharia law, chop your hand off. Little dogmatic. These guys are blowing themselves up for what they believe. And yet we as independent fundamental Baptists are running to look like the world. They're looking for something different. And what they want to see is Christ in our life. And God is trying to conform us to the image of his son so that we can show Jesus Christ in our life. And what are we doing? We're like, God, I take the trial away. God, take the test away. God, I don't want it. And God's saying, but the very thing I put in your life is designed to get you to look like him. The very thing Kevin put in my life at Lexus was designed to get me to sit in his chair, to make a $250,000 salary a year. He was trying to help me. He wasn't trying to hurt me. The tests, the trials, the proving are all designed to help you, not to hurt you. So listen, church, the next trial we go through. Finances, health, relational, maybe a child, sickness in the family. They're not designed to hurt you. I often remember times saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Wrong statement. Wrong statement. Not, God, why are you doing this to me? God, help me understand the purpose of this so that it will grow up to me to look like Him. That ought to be our purpose. That's what we need to pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time of Sunday school. Pray you bless. Challenge your people, Lord. Challenge me, God, as we go through this idea in Bougainville, Lord, where we need land. And God, we are having a problem acquiring it. God, I know it's